Our Old Testament reading this morning is from the book of Isaiah, the second chapter, verses 1 through 5. Words of prophecy to a once formerly strong nation that was weakening, fearful, in debt to neighbors, worried that they would meet the fate that their sister country, the northern kingdom, which had met. And they were a nation of corruption, a nation that had lost its way and had forgotten the one true God who had loved them and redeemed them and rescued them and established them as a great nation. But it is also, these are also words of peace, of promised peace. The Lord has promised us, "See, I'm sending my messenger ahead of you to prepare the way. Hear the word of the Lord. In days to come, the word that Isaiah, son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. In days to come, the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established as the highest of the mountains and shall be raised above the hills. All the nations shall stream to it. Many peoples shall come and say, 'Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, and that we may walk in his paths.' For out of Zion shall go forth instruction, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations and shall arbitrate for many peoples. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. O house of Jacob, come, let us walk in the light of the Lord." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Like all of you, well, as I look around the room, and even without the little kids, like all of you, I have had teachers. Like most all of you, I've taken classes. I've had to learn things, like all of you. And on occasion, I actually have learned things. Amazing. Sometimes it's been easy. Sometimes it's been hard. Learning at times feels so natural, like a baby acquiring language. And other times, learning feels so completely unnatural, like shy middle schoolers at their first school dance. I've also been a teacher. I've had to teach things to others. I've had students to teach and lessons to give and papers to grade. That's not the fun part, the papers to grade. And on occasion, it seems like I actually have taught something and others have really learned from me. Amazing. Sometimes it's been easy, sometimes it's been hard. Teaching at times feels so natural, like a conversation between good friends. And other times, teaching feels so completely unnatural, like talking backward. What I found in all this is that sometimes before a student can learn something, she or he needs to unlearn something else. I believe that this is so common in education. The concepts that students have picked up along the way, whether they be about history or science or grammar or art or music, whether they be from parents or friends or the media, often are at best irrelevant and at worst in error. And they give the students who hold them no help in learning what they really need to know. Yet it's not easy to do that unlearning. Sometimes it feels impossible. Because we can be so committed to our facts that are really falsehoods, to our comfortable ways of doing things that are slowly causing us great harm, to our supposedly natural methods that are really just bad habits, stepping away from them by unlearning them so we can learn what is true That's all really, really difficult. So familiar are they to us. We have made peace with them, and we feel at peace with them. Peace, that is, as I said, the theme of the Old Testament passage I read. Peace is what Isaiah, son of Amoz, spoke to his people. But this peace was not its present reality, but instead its promise, a peace yet to come. You see, at the time, there was not a whole lot of peace there. In those days, the peace enjoyed by Isaiah's people was very fragile. And everybody knew it. Everybody saw it. Everybody felt it. It's as if you could hear the borders creaking, the economy groaning, the crops sighing. Alliances with this foreign power or that one seemed only to put them into deeper peril and deeper into others' debt. Yes, the peace was fragile, and things were about to get worse. Isaiah knew this. God had told him, and Isaiah let them know. Violence and war were coming, and their country would soon be taken from them. Why? Well, that is much of what Isaiah had to say through a good many of the chapters in the book that bears his name. Yes, Isaiah said, peace was coming to the people of Judah. But first, what little peace the people had would be stripped away from them. Because they had abandoned God. They had walked away from God. They had rejected God's ways. They had shrugged off God's instruction. Those whom God had rescued and established as a mighty country, to be holy, to be a light to the nations, they had thrown it all away, turning their backs on their holy and loving God. So, Isaiah told them, before they would see the peace they desired, first they would know the peace, know the suffering they had earned. But in the time to come, said Isaiah, there will be peace, God's peace. In days to come, the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established as the highest of the mountains and shall be raised above the hills. With such poetic and fantastic imagery, Isaiah says that this will be no mere human undertaking. This will not be simply the result of people of goodwill coming together to build a peace. No, instead, this would be an act of God, a divine gift, a miracle, a world-remaking and possibility-creating intervention by God. The mountain of the Lord's house, the city of Jerusalem, will be made into the highest of the mountains, lifted miraculously higher than anything else. Because when it comes, God's peace will exceed all that kings and armies could ever accomplish. This is God's peace, which God will bring about. And once God has brought this peace, to this peace the people will respond. They will know the peace. They will embrace it. Having received God's peace, they will become peaceful. Because they will learn this peace. They will be taught it by God. Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. O house of Jacob, come, let us walk in the light of the Lord. God teaches, and those who are taught will learn. And having learned, they will walk in God's paths and in God's light. What God will teach is not mere information or dry facts. What God will teach are God's will and God's ways. What God will teach are justice and wholeness and peace. This is teaching that makes a difference. It changes lives. It reaches into the whole person. It forms and molds and guides. But for the people to be taught God's ways so they can walk in God's paths, they have to stop learning and even unlearn some things. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. They will not learn war anymore. They will stop learning war, which means that they had been learning war. They had been learning the facts and data of war, studying the techniques and strategies for effective warfare, pondering how and when and why and against whom to wage war. And isn't this so true? The violent learn both the instruments and the targets of violence. They study these and become more adept in the ways of violent conflict. And they learn from those who have taught them in wicked word and deed whom to target and how. Children learn whom they're supposed to hate from adults, whether they be parents or neighbors or caretakers, who shower these young ones from burgeoning reservoirs of anger, fear, suspicion, resentment, and prejudice. And as such children grow older, they learn the tools for carrying out hate with weapons of increasing degrees of sophistication and effectiveness. But if these can be taught, could something else be taught and learned? You bet. In God's promised day of peace, they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks, the instruments of the battlefield used for conquering and defending, will be repurposed into tools of the crop field used for tending and harvesting. What was used to hurt will be used to help. What was used to take life will be used to enhance life. What was used to harm will be used to feed. All this because they will have been taught by God, learning lessons of holiness and love and peace, and unlearning lessons of sin and hate and war. This is the peace Isaiah said was coming. And sure, it was partially fulfilled when, some years later, after the war and destruction and exile, the people returned to their land and rebuilt the temple. But only partially did the peace come. In part, only in part, left incomplete with the return from exile. How could it not be? For Isaiah's prophecy describes a peace that is so extensive, so lofty, so God-established and God-centered, that it points beyond the historic events of the reestablishment of Jerusalem. It's a peace that looks for a fulfillment, yearns for it in the Messiah, the Christ. Yes, this is a messianic peace. It is a peace promised in the Christ and found in the Christ. And so it is a peace promised likewise to us. It's a peace given to those who follow and cleave to and adore Messiah Jesus. And so it is a peace both known and expected, both given and anticipated, both already and not yet. Because in Christ we have peace. We've been given peace and are at peace. He has welcomed us and blessed us and made us right. Yes, in Christ we have peace. And yet we also await peace, the peace of Jesus. For clearly peace is not complete. Within us and outside of us, it is incomplete. We are both the victims and the perpetrators of the scarcity of peace. We are both the students and the teachers of the opposition to peace. And having taught and learned to hate and fight and wound and kill, we have hollowed out ourselves on the inside and carved out unrelenting contradictions within ourselves. We are driven and exhausted. We are slothful and restless. We are hungry and bloated. We are materially wealthy and spiritually impoverished. what a mess we are. What a mess. We have given our minds and our souls and our bodies to consumerism, replete with Friday's black and Monday's cyber, to lusts and addictions, aided by the means to feed them, to mistrust and cynicism, sharpened by cable news of all sorts, to thoughts of revenge encouraged by violent movies. We, my friends, we have been poor students of Christ's peace. And yet we yearn for his peace. We crave for it to come in fullness. And so perhaps we yearn also more and more to be taught by Christ and to learn from him, learn the ways of peace and unlearn the ways of war. Learn who are the ones who are to receive our peace and unlearn our records and lists and memories of enemies. Learn the instruments of peace and how to use them. Unlearn the tools and techniques of violence. And then, my friends, I believe the peace of Christ we are learning will be seen in our walking, in our welcoming, in our working, in our striving. The peace of Christ we are learning will be heard as we forgive, as we bless, as we pray, as we guide. The peace of Christ we are learning will be felt as we seek the best in others, as we yearn for their striving, as we celebrate their accomplishing, as we hold not against them their stumbling. My friends, let us seek to learn more truly and deeply the peace of the Lord Jesus Christ, who with the Father and the Spirit is worthy of all praise. Amen. Please pray with me. Loving God, this is not easy for us to unlearn habits of confrontation, attitudes of mistrust and enmity, the way we tend to divide up the world mentally into the trustworthy and untrustworthy, as those into those with whom we can interact and those we avoid. Peace, when it comes down to it, Lord, is something that is difficult for us because we have made it abstract and remote rather than our daily following of Christ. Help us, Lord, to repent, to unlearn, and to embrace the ways of peace that Christ teaches us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.